The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When John heard in prison of the works of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to him with this question: Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Jesus said to them in reply, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense in me. As they were going off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Then what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in royal palaces. Then why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. The Gospel of the Lord. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? That's the question St. John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus in today's Gospel. And that's the question we too need to confront with seriousness and faith. If Jesus is the long-desired fulfillment of all the messianic prophecy we heard in today's first reading from St. Paul, then everything else should be relativized, and we should cling to him and his word with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. If he's the one we've been waiting for, then John would ask, what are we waiting for? In order to put him absolutely front and center, first, supreme in our life, and follow him, live in his kingdom, rejoice in his presence, and share the great news of his coming with others. The answer to the question John has his disciples and the church pose, like Jesus' question in Caesarea Philippi, who do you say that I am, is really the most consequential question in our life. It's a question we can't answer in a merely intellectual way. If Jesus really is the one, if he really is the Messiah and the Son of God, then we shouldn't be looking for anything or anyone else. We shouldn't be hedging our bets on the way we live, but we should really go and remain all in. Well, there may be some searchers here among us this morning, and if you are, please know how welcome you are with all your questions about Jesus, the Church, Catholic worship, and more, and how honored we are to try to help you find the answers to those questions for which you're searching. I would venture to say that most of us here this morning are here because we already believe Jesus is the one. As an intellectual act of faith, we confess that he's exactly who the Church proclaims he is. The incarnate Son of the Eternal Father, the God-man born of the Virgin Mary, the King of the universe. But as we know, faith is not just an intellectual act. It's primarily an existential act. It's an entrustment of one's whole being to God and a staking of one's entire life on what God has done and revealed. And while our mind may say with the certainty of faith, Jesus is the one and there is no other, the question St. John the Baptist poses is deeper than that. He's asking whether our whole life, like his whole life, attests to that fact. That's why each year on the second and third Sunday of Advent, the lectionaries of both the extraordinary and the ordinary form of the Roman Rite always focus on the figure of the precursor Domini, the forerunner of the Lord, the Baptist. Today, Jesus identifies him as the one about whom the prophets Isaiah and Malachi said, Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare the way before you. St. John's essential work was twofold: to prepare the way for Jesus, and then to point him out when at last he came. He did the latter first in the womb, leaping for joy in Christ's in utero presence. He did it when Jesus came to him in the Jordan River and he exclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," leading Saints Andrew and John the Evangelist to leave the Baptist and follow Christ. Later, in the scene we have in today's Gospel, the Baptist sends the disciples who are still clinging to him as he was imprisoned by Herod to go to Jesus to ask whether he was the long-awaited one, whether their centuries-long Advent was finally over, or whether they should look for someone else. Jesus answered the question John had put on their lips by asking them to discern via the signs he was performing, which also included raising the dead. His words at the end of that dialogue might seem like an upbraid to John and his disciples. "Blessed is the one who takes no offense in me." But those words, like the words Jesus said immediately after, that John was the greatest born of woman, that he was more than a prophet, that he was the long-awaited forerunner who would announce the coming of the Messiah. Those words, "Blessed are those who take no offense at me," in John's case, were likewise words of praise. John was precisely blessed because he had taken no offense at Jesus. Unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, who when Jesus worked the miracles of making the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers have newborn skin, the dead live anew, and the poor and sinners receive the good news, the scribes and the Pharisees accused Jesus of doing all of that by the power of the prince of demons. They castigated Jesus for supposedly violating the Sabbath, and they continued to ask Jesus for other signs by which they could get him arrested and executed. John took no offense. And even though Herod had incarcerated him for preaching the truth about marriage and Herod's marital situation, John sent his clinging disciples to Jesus to find in him the one to whom John's whole life and even his imprisonment and martyrdom would point. Today, John continues to point out Jesus to us. And he wants us, like Andrew and John, like his emissaries in today's Gospel, to enter into deeper conversation with Jesus, to consider all his works, not just those he named, but what came after, so that we will be blessed by our faith in him and not be scandalized by the fact that Jesus may exercise his salvific mission and divine power in a way far different than we would expect, even allowing himself to be crucified, and even allowing us the vocation to suffer with him. John's work, however, doesn't cease with his pointing Jesus out. Jesus stresses today that John was the fulfillment of that ancient prophecy about the messenger who would be sent ahead to prepare the way. Something John, when he began his first work at the Jordan, likewise admitted he was doing when he said that he was the actualization of Isaiah's words and was the voice of one crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John wants to help us clear the way, not only for Jesus to come to us, but for us to follow Jesus hereafter. In the ancient world, the roads were a mess. Every time there was a battle, the roads would be attacked and the bridges destroyed to try to stop the advance of the enemy. The weather likewise took its toll, leading to all types of potholes and other obstacles. Whenever a dignitary would be coming, they would arrive to fix the roads or build new ones so that the rolling caravan accompanying the dignitary could reach its destination without delay, hassle, or a roller coaster ride. In using the analogy of preparing the way, John the Baptist was telling the people 2,000 years ago and us again today that we need spiritually to prepare a way for Christ to come and for us to follow. We too need to make straight those paths. In the ancient world, preparing such a path meant a great deal of manual work, making crooked paths straight, rough ways smooth, and even charting paths through mountains and valleys. For us, that pathway will not be in the wilderness, but in the occasional jungle within. The work is not something that will make our hands dirty, but our souls clean. Echoing the prophet Isaiah, John says, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked way be made straight, the rough way made smooth. And it's essential for us to call those topographical formations by their proper names. We have to make low the mountains of our pride and egocentrism, putting ourselves in the center rather than God. We need to fill in the valleys that come from a shallow prayer life, just getting our prayers in a minimalistic way of living our faith, taking solace that it's better than the multitudes live their faith. We have to straighten out whatever crooked paths we've been walking. If we've been involved in some secret sin or living a double life, the Lord calls us through the Baptist to end it. If we've been involved in some dishonest practices, we're called to straighten them out and do restitution. If we've been harboring grudges or hatred or failing to reconcile with others, now's the time to clear away that satanic debris. And if we've been pushing God off the side of the road, if we've been saying to Him that we really don't have the time for Him because of all the Advent details of shopping or of our hobbies or social media or sports teams or video games or any other modern addiction, now's the time John has sent to us to help us get our priorities straight. The essential mission of John the Baptist is to preach conversion, preach our need for repentance, and then point out the one who can actually give us the forgiveness he's helped us to see we desperately need. When we hear this expression that St. John the Baptist is called to call us to conversion, we can bristle at times. But if we don't get this preparation, we won't get the arrival, because Jesus has come into the world in history in Bethlehem, in mystery and prayer in the sacraments, and will come in majesty at the end of our lives or the end of our time, precisely to give us His mercy. And unless we recognize we're sinners in need of a Savior, we can't embrace Him when He comes. The very name Yeshua, Jesus, means God saves. He saves us from our sins and what they lead to, death. In order for us to appreciate our Savior and what He did for us, we have to recognize that we're wretched in need of His amazing grace. John the Baptist's task is to convince us of that need and then point out the one who can heal us from those fatal spiritual illnesses. Often when we hear this call to conversion, to penance, to repentance, we can respond negatively, as if we're being asked to focus on the bad news of all our sins and failures. But the call to conversion is actually a crucial part of the good news, because it's an expression of God's love, giving us a second chance and a third chance and a 70 times seventh chance. It's an announcement that the King is coming and wants to meet us, and He doesn't want to ambush us by visiting us when our spiritual house is a disaster area that could be awarded FEMA funds. Through the continuing work of John the Baptist in the church, he's announcing that Christ is coming, and he's giving us a chance to clean our house fittingly to welcome such a guest. To understand the conversion God chose and sent John the Baptist to help us make, it's good to remember an extraordinary address by the future Pope Benedict XVI in 2000 to a group of catechists who had come to Rome to celebrate the Jubilee year. In a speech about how we're supposed to live and proclaim the gospel today, the future Pope said that the fundamental content of the Old Testament is summarized in the message of John the Baptist, metanoete in Greek, convert. There's no access to Jesus, Cardinal Ratzinger said, without the Baptist. There's no possibility of reaching Jesus without answering the call, not just hearing it, but answering the call of the precursor. Jesus took up the message of John in the synthesis of his own preaching, repent and believe. The word for converting in Greek means metanoete, to turn your mind around, to rethink, to question one's own and common way of living, to allow God to enter into the criteria of one's life, to judge, not merely according to current opinions. To convert, therefore, means not to live as everybody else lives, not to do what everybody else is doing, not to feel justified in dubious, ambiguous, evil action just because everybody else is doing it. It means to begin to see one's whole life through the eyes of God, and so to look for the good, even if uncomfortable, not aiming at the judgment of the majority or of men, but at the justice of God. In other words, to convert means to look for a new style of life, to look for a new life. The whole process of conversion, he concluded, requires the humility to entrust oneself to the love of God, a love that becomes the measure and criteria of your own life. Notice what Cardinal Ratzinger wasn't saying. He wasn't saying that the conversion God sends John the Baptist to announce to us means just a tiny, eeny-weeny course correction in our life. It's if all God wants of us is to eliminate a bad habit, like using foul language, or gossiping, or not praying all day. No. God, through the Baptist, is asking something much greater. He's asking for us to adopt Christ's way of living as our own. Conversion means hearing Jesus saying to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and reserving to follow Him along that way, living His truth, and embracing that life. To recognize that Jesus is the answer to the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Means to convert so that we strive to live our whole life in communion with Him, clearing from our life whatever keeps us from Him, and filling our life with everything, prayer, the sacraments, good friends, spiritual reading, virtuous behavior, that will nourish that communion. Emmanuel, God with us, has come into our world to be with us full time, accompanying us in all our journeys, guiding us with His rod and staff, with His courage and grace, along the roads of holiness to the Father's eternal home. John the Baptist today helps us to see that the definitive answer to our deepest hopes has been given in a person, and He wants to urge us to follow Him all the way. Today, as He says to us anew later in the Mass, Ecce Agnus Dei, Ecce qui tollit peccato mundi, let us ask for the grace of true conversion, which means to avert from sin, to advert to God, and to convert, literally to turn with God, all the time He gives us. Jesus indeed is the one. Blessed are those who take no offense in Him. Praise be Jesus Christ.